Stop thief. Have you ever heard those words? Someone running out of a shop, their arms full, and the storekeeper is saying, "Stop thief." What would you do? It doesn't matter. We live in a loose society. You call the police and they say, "Well, this is happening all the time. We don't investigate robberies anymore." What kind of a society would we become? If the uncleanness of adultery is against the holiness of God in the seventh commandment, the unfairness of stealing is against God's justice in the eighth commandment. Theft is against the upright nature of God, who is always straight and honest. And he expects the same upright standard of all men. I carefully crafted those few lines. I hope that they're etched on your heart today, and that you will never be that thief running out of the store that someone is trying to stop. You must have the conviction that to steal is to offend not just your neighbor, your storekeeper, but to offend God. God cannot favor it. He cannot allow it to go unnoticed, unpunished. And to steal brings upon men God's condemnation. We have a grand example in Joshua chapter 7, the man Achan who stole three things: the Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold, and the sum of silver. They were not to take anything from their enemy's spoil, but Achan couldn't resist. And to cover it up, he hid them in his tent under all the other stuff, and he thought he could get away with it. But the story got worse and worse and worse. Israel went to fight Ai. God's blessing was no longer with them. They were defeated, and they began to examine themselves, who has sinned and grieved God, and the search was on. And I can't imagine the fear of Achan in his tent with his spoils soon to be found out. Now, in the New Testament, stealing is also denounced. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, you will find that the Apostle Paul, there he is preaching at Ephesus, or writing a letter to these people at Ephesus, and he says, "Let him that stole steal no more." Well, he must have knew that the people at Ephesus were thieves. But who isn't a thief? Did you ever meet someone that never stole anything? Is there anyone here today that never stole a thing in their lives? Not even a little thing. You see, this commandment truly does affect us all. In Mark's gospel, the Lord Jesus said, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal." And so the Lord Jesus, preaching the law and bringing it into his own age, emphasized that this is a problem. It brings upon men the wrath of God, and it shuts men out of heaven, out of the kingdom. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:10, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So if you're a perpetual thief, and that's all you're living for your next opportunity to steal something, you'll never be in heaven unless you get saved, unless you repent, unless you're changed from that life of breaking the eighth commandment. God has put the eighth commandment in place to put a hedge about our property. Could you imagine a robber breaking into your home and you call the police and they say, "We don't investigate B&Es anymore. We just don't do it. We're living in a society where this doesn't matter." Well, in God's law, it matters. And we will stand before not only an earthly judge and give account of such crimes, but we'll stand before God on that eternal day. And so we want to take a look today at this commandment, this eighth commandment, and I want to look at three things: the causes of theft, then there are the various sorts of theft, and then there is the cure for theft. What would you preach to somebody behind bars who is there for being a thief? What would you tell them? We need to look at that. But first of all, the causes of theft. And when you boil it all down, when a person sees something and takes it, or premeditates, they plan, the plot, the scheme to go and grab something that's not his own and take it for himself, what is at the bottom of the issue? Well, it's unbelief. It's unbelief. It's a refusal to trust God that He will provide our needs. It is unbelief in the goodness of God. It's a denial of His promises that He will feed and clothe, that the Lord will, you know, we're not to be anxious for the morrow, that the Lord will see that He meets our needs, and we've got to learn to trust Him. And so to take the law into our own hands and to break that eighth commandment with the argument, I must have this, is to deny God and the very promises that He provides. A thief, therefore, is a robber of God's character. He in every way says that God doesn't provide for me, and I must take the law into my own hands. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at Elijah and how God provided for him by the brook with the ravens bringing the flesh, and then out of the widow's barrel that did not waste for all those months until the rain came. And there was Elijah and that widow trusting in God. But the thief refuses to trust God. And you have to ask, does our God live? Do I need to go against God to find provision, or do I need to trust in Him? And maybe another question, can you provide for yourself better than God can? That's what the thief is doing. He says, I got to do it my way, no matter what God says. The other cause is covetousness, and that's a huge issue. Covetousness is an immoderate desire to gain. It's beyond our control. It is a craving, a lusting for things. And surely that's what Achan's problem was when he took those three things, hid them in his tent. In fact, if you turn to Joshua 7 for a moment with me, you'll see here the problem, the motivation that was going on in Achan when he took those things. And we turn to chapter 7, 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Because God forbade it. He said, no, don't take the spoil of your enemies. Don't take a thing. But Achan couldn't help it. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So you can see that this one act of stealing three things brought God's anger, not just upon Achan, but upon the whole nation of Israel. And it brought Israel at Ai. Ai was just a little small city. And Israel said, well, we've conquered down there in Jericho, big scale. Ai is so little, we'll just send a small army. But they were routed and defeated. They were humiliated in the face of their enemy. And it was because of this hidden sin by Achan. Now in verse 21, let's look at Joshua 7 verse 21. He took three things. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, and 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. And so you'll see the cause now. Covetousness. This craving to get and gain. So he saw them, he coveted them, and he took them. And then the moment that he took them, he hid them. And how often that is the course that sin takes. We see something, we covet it, we take it, and then we've got to hide it. And of course, it becomes a grief to God. Think of poor Achan in that tent, and all the fear that must have brought to him while others were sound asleep, the snoring of other tent makers, but Achan couldn't sleep. He had this guilt upon him, this crime that he had committed, this evil that he had done. And of course, thieves don't sleep well. They have a whole lot on their minds and their consciences. And here is the cause. Can this happen to you and me? Could this happen if we were to do these things? No doubt we're in danger of doubting God. We think we have to take things into our own hands, notwithstanding God's law. That we can do it our way and provide for ourselves. And we covet, we crave, we desire. And we rationalize almost any action because we have a future plan to put security in our own hands. Now, if you were to go to the prison and visit the prisoners, everyone would have their own excuse for why they had to steal. We were hungry. I was fearful. My employer didn't treat me right. All things can be rationalized and excused. But here, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is an absolute law, and the end never justifies the means. The end never justifies the means. You cannot say, I did this because I wanted to accomplish that. If you have to break God's law to accomplish something, it's wrong, it's sin, and we become guilty. And that's the reason why we need the gospel in our lives. That's why we need the power of a new heart and a new mind. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver us from this temptation. And of course, we need the cleansing power of Christ to cleanse us from this sin. Now, we'll get to that when we talk about the cure toward the end of our message today. But here's the causes. Coveting. Covetousness, which is idolatry. It is to redefine God. God can't provide for me. God is failing. God's too weak, too little, too late. I must do it my way. That's covetousness. And we have to flee and we have to pray against that very spirit of, well, unbelief and covetousness. We come now to the various sorts of theft. Thou shalt not steal. It doesn't specify a thing, but there are many types of thievery. First of all, we can rob God. We can rob God of His glory. We can rob God of His perfections, the honor of His name. As some men, of course, they will not even recognize God. What a robbery that is. God doesn't exist. That is to steal. That is to deny God His glory and His honor. Some men will not worship God. They refuse to bow the knee and honor God as their creator or as the one who rules in their lives. And they make gods of earth, gods of riches, and they make gods of self. Some men boast of their own abilities and talents and says, well, I can get, I can provide, I can accomplish, and they don't trust in God. And in all of that, they are robbing God of His glory. Now, this is not a new problem. I go to the book of Psalms, and I read here in Psalm 4:2, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? Now, there is robbing God of the honor that's due to Him and turning it into shame. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So when you turn away from God and worship another god, you're robbing the true God of His glory. And then Isaiah again, 43:7, every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Now, can you and I honestly say that all we do and all we aspire to do is for God's glory, not for our own gain or praise of men, but for God's glory? We can rob God. We can also rob God of our tithes and offerings. Aha! I know this is a touchy one. And you see, every preacher does this. They find a way to get to the wallet. Well, it fits in here. I cannot but mention this one. And I, as I said earlier, I'm going to attempt tonight to kill the lie of those prosperity gospel preachers who tell you that you just name it and claim it, word of faith, and you can be rich and God wants you to be rich and so on. But the one thing we do know, God does not want you to rob Him of that first fruits that He gives unto you. This is a basic rule of stewardship, that the first portion is the Lord's. And in the New Testament, we don't specify tithing, but grace would tell us we ought to do no less, but maybe more. And so a Christian is to endeavor to honor God, obey God, and give to him that which he requires, that first portion. Let me quote Dr. Kearns on this one. His book on the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is called The Chariots of God. I recommend it to you if you can get a copy of it. Let me just read you this three-line quote. In support of God's work, we should give out of love, cheerfulness, and faith, grateful for all the Lord has given to us, and assured that he will meet our needs both now and in the future. Now, that's not the prosperity gospel, because it says God will meet our needs. And one great text on that is Philippians 4:19, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And so your tithe is never wasted money. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, and as we obey God and work for his kingdom and support his kingdom, the promise is all these things shall be added unto us. And I'm not going to go the route that if you give $1, you will get 100-fold in return. That's nothing to do with money. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But the television preachers, they use that. And they say that if you give to God, he gives 100-fold, which is 10,000%, or 3,000% if it's 30-fold. Now, if you're into investing, who wouldn't fall for that? Who wouldn't say, that's a good deal? And if I have faith and if I have money and I give to God, I'm going to be rich. God never promises to make us rich in earthly terms, meaning that we have more money than others. But he does promise that he will provide our needs. And if it is God's commandment and we refuse to give God the tithe, then we're robbers of God and we are denying him that place. Haggai, he talked about putting money in bags with holes. In other words, God can take away your blessings and all your labor and efforts just seem to come to nothing. Or God can stabilize, strengthen, and support you through even difficult times. Then we can rob God of his day. We're to give one day to God. All of that day. We're to use it for worship and witnessing and walking with God. We've got to make sure that we use all of that day. But I think we also need to look at here robbing our fellow men by shortchanging in business, by a false balance. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In Deuteronomy 25:13, divers weights, a great and a small. And that's an allusion to a trader, and he's buying and selling, and he has this little bag with two stones in it. One's big stone, one's a lesser stone. And when he's buying, well, he always uses the big stone. That's the weight. And then when he's selling, he uses the littler stone. He's selling. So he brings in maybe twice as much for that as he gives out. And so he is using false balances. Deceit, fraud, these are things that is an abomination to the Lord. Or withholding the facts. You're selling your car, and you know that if you drive that car more than 25 miles, it heats up. But of course, when you're selling the car, you just drive around the block so it doesn't show up. And you know that if that person's not careful, he's going to have a seized engine and huge bills with this vehicle. You know that. And you decide you're going to sell it. That's why you should never sell a car to your friend. Sell it to the dealer. Let him deal with it. But if you don't disclose what you know, or at least say, well, you know, there is a problem. It heats up. You can check it out for yourself. You're being honest. And you're giving the facts that are required. Or maybe you're serving self and not your employer. Cheating on time and hours that are declared. I think I spoke once about the night crew that was discovered. They put a camera in the vehicle, and this night crew was out there supposedly working in the roads, but they spent most of their time in the coffee shop, and sitting along the side of the road or in the vehicle, and they hardly put in an hour of real work. God tells us that we rob when we take wages which are not due. By claiming false expenses. Well, go preach that in Ottawa. Go to the Senate and tell our senators that when you take money that you really are not due as proper expenses, you're cheating and you're stealing and you're offending God. God's ethics are very clear. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no man seek his own, but another man's wealth. Or Romans 13, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything. And so the 8th commandment tells us we're not to take from someone, neither are we to deny what is rightfully due to another. This is the positive part of the 8th commandment. Now, what about preachers? Can they rob their people? Preachers can rob their fellow men as well. They do that by taking support, but don't feed the flock. Preachers can do that. By enjoying all the comforts of a position in the church, but not preaching the whole counsel of God. There are churches in Canada where there are people who do not know John 3:7. Ye must be born again. They are ignorant of the gospel. They do not know the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that a man can be saved not by works, but by faith only. And many churchgoers, they are denied the truth. And so preachers are robbing them. They take the benefits, but they don't preach the truth to them. And so please understand me, this is my responsibility. I must preach the truth of God to you every week, every opportunity. If I waste your time and expect you to come to God's house and just sit through something that is meaningless, I rob you and I rob God. And so this has a very big, extensive application. What about parents? Parents, you know the gospel, you know the Bible. Are you presenting it to your children? Are you living it before them or hiding it? The Lord says we are to so live that other men will see the light. Don't put it under a bushel. Don't cover it up. Make the gospel known by your life, or you deny your children, your friends, the light of the gospel that they so desperately need. So let us not be guilty of robbing. We come to the cure. And this is the wonderful thing. There is an answer to this systemic problem of stealing, robbing. Live by faith. God will provide. That's the cure. God will provide. And when you're wanting the necessities of life, pray. Rather than plot and scheme how to steal, pray. Ask God for those things that you need. And God comes through many times. If you ever meet Susan Roosma's mother, Mrs. Bolt, you ask her for her wartime stories living in Rotterdam during World War II. The German occupation was starving the people to death. And how, especially in the city, people in the country had a little advantage. They could find food that people in the cities had no access to. But you will hear how God provided in miraculous ways. Talk about the ravens coming to feed Elijah. God answers prayer. Indeed, I read a story about a little boy having just read the Bible story of Elijah feeding the ravens. And he and his mother, a widow, sat on a wintry night in a fireless room with a bare table. And the boy says, "Mom, can I set the door open so we can have Elijah's ravens bring us some food?" And his mother said she granted the request. It was a German town, and the burgomaster, who would have been the watchman of the city, noticing the door opening, the dim light on, came to check it out and wanted to know the reason for the door being left open. And the mother told him the boy's request. And he said, "Well, God just sent you a raven to provide your need." And he, not only that night, but many times to come,
help to provide for that family.
The psalmist said in Psalm 37, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed."
It doesn't say God will make you a millionaire, but thou shalt be fed. Live by faith. That's the cure for breaking the eighth commandment.
Secondly, live in a calling. Live in a calling. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. The man will not work, neither shall he eat." That's the biblical doctrine. So we're to live in a calling. We're to use the gifts, the talents, the abilities God has given, and go to work that God may, through that, enable us to provide. Freeloaders are thieves. And whether they're freeloading off their neighbors, the church, or the government, freeloaders are thieves. Where there is ability, work. And God will use that to provide. But God is gracious and merciful, and he teaches us to help the needy and those who are in poverty, to relieve them. God is gracious, and he can use his church, his people. He can use those who have strength and the blessings of life to provide for others. So live in a calling. Repent of the sin of ever stealing. Repent of the sin of ever stealing. There's pardon for it. How do I know? I go to the cross and I see those three at Calvary, and there was that one thief, and I don't know all that he stole, and I don't know all the crimes that he committed, but he was deemed a malefactor, guilty to be executed that day, and he cried to the Lord for mercy, and the Lord saved him. And we know that there is power in the atoning blood of Christ to wash any man from any sin. We are told that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. And those who have been guilty of stealing, and have we not all been guilty of stealing something, some way, praise God, there's cleansing, and there's washing, and there's victory through the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Now for Achan, he came under the law, and he was stoned to death. He, his wife, and his family, they were stoned to death. You can see that mound of rocks that covered their bodies. The law cannot save, but Christ does. And this is the good news of the gospel. We have a cure for those who are living with the guilt of sin. And as I would look through those bars of the prison, and I would preach to those who are guilty of this crime of breaking the eighth commandment, I've got good news for you. I don't have a key to open this gate right now, but I have a message that will set your heart free. And you can be cleansed from the filth of this crime. And you can have peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus. There was a lady, Powerscourt, who lay dying in her castle. And a friend who was on intimate terms with her came into the room and said, "How are you today, Lady Powerscourt?" "Very well. I tell you what I've been thinking of. I've been thinking that one needs a great many scriptures to live by, but only one to die by." "And what is that?" "The only scripture a person needs to die by is this: the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from all sin." And she went on to say, "That verse has never been sweeter to me than it is today." Now, I want you to look at your hands, and I want you to be honest with God. Had those hands ever been guilty of theft? What if there had been a secret dye on that object that you stole, that did not appear the moment you touched it, did not appear the day that you stole it, but began to become obvious later, that marked you as a thief? Such as happens. Some people protect their property by that means. But just think of when we stand on the judgment day before God, and the X-ray eyes of God will look upon your hands. What color will they be? Black, with the stain of thievery. "Thou shalt not steal, but you have stolen." How shall you give account? How shall those black hands be cleansed? There's only one power in all the world that can cleanse black
and make them white. And that's the crimson red blood of Jesus. And if you feel guilty today of the crime of breaking the eighth commandment, I point you to Calvary, to the crimson blood of Christ, where you can be cleansed and washed from all of your sin. Here's the cure for thievery. And when your heart is broken over your sin, and when you repent and you turn away from it, and the Lord in mercy washes you from your sin, you will never want to be a thief again. You will never want to be guilty of committing this crime again. You will desire that you live righteous and godly. So there we have the causes, the many sorts of, and the cure for the crime of stealing. Will you go to the cure today? Will you take Christ as your Savior to wash away your sin and give you peace with God? If only someone could have preached that to Achan. If only someone could have told Achan there's a way to have peace with God. I wonder. But here we are preaching it to you today. And we're not lifting the stone to condemn you. We're telling you the way of mercy, the way of freedom, the way of the cross. May God speak on.